Hey, everybody, happy Father's Day. Thank you all for being here. God bless you. I know the Father's Day is a little bit loaded for some people, right? It feels heavy for some, really encouraging for others. It's kind of meh for some people. But there's people that are missing their dads. They've been gone for a long time. There's people that wish they were dads, and they've tried to be fathers to children that aren't theirs, and it's been a challenge. There's some people that are just super stoked about their dads, and they've learned so much, and they get to celebrate with them, and they're grateful. And then there's people that are wondering when God's going to be the kind of dad that they think he should be. And that's real for Father's Day. There's a lot to it. When we talk about racism, and we talk about police being targeted, and we talk about coronavirus, and we talk about the pain and the agony of living in this world, some of us are like, I just need a dad to come in and clean this place up. Although I think moms do a better job of cleaning. That's just me. Not all moms. The mom in my house does a better job than the dad in my house of cleaning up things. But I'm going to tell you right now, just off of what we came off of in his kingdom come and his will be done, and the fact that Jesus died for us, daddy did come. And he did clean it up. Look, I heard something the other day on a podcast that talks about little snowdrops. They're these flowers that break through the snow. You can barely see them because they're actually fairly white petaled. I mean, they're a little bit off-white, so you can see them a little bit. But they break through the snow. And you know what it signifies? Winter's over. Except there's snow and ice all over the place. But these little flowers are saying it's the beginning of the end of winter. And Jesus coming is the beginning and the end of sin and death. He has come and done that. The gospel is good news. And we've been looking at that. Look, there's people that have been giving to Crosswater financially. And a father said to us just a few weeks ago, without your kindness, I would have gave up. I would have probably left my family because I couldn't stand to see them suffer. Frankly, for me, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Like, you don't want them to suffer, so you're going to make them suffer more? But he was lost, y'all. He was feeling just overwhelmed. And so I want to say to you, thank you for giving. Please continue to give of your time, of your money, of the abilities that you have. We're going to need it even more. I said something earlier, and I'll just address it right now. Some people are like, this is not church. Just the way it is, the way the government tells us we got to stay home, or the way the government says that only 25% can come in, and the building is full of empty space, not beautiful faces. That's not church. Look, church is the body of Christ. Where does that happen? Where? Yes, the kingdom starts here, right? And you take it wherever you're at. And I want to remind you of that. Look, I would love to give you this huge replay, but I don't have time for that of this series because we're at the end of it and I want to keep you awake and you're breathing in those masks. And frankly, I'm just going to tell you, if you're having a trouble breathing, please get up, catch some fresh air, go check it out. It's okay for that. We talked about 2 Corinthians being a letter that was real to a letter or to a bunch of real people who are having real issues. This is a real letter to people. The letters of Paul, the Apostle Paul, were to real people. And he wrote to the Corinthians and he visited them at least one other time after he had planted the church there. But he wrote to them. What we have is 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter that he wrote to them. And he was telling them they needed to get their minds back on Christ. He was saying, look, the mess that you guys are in is because you've taken your eyes off of Jesus. His kingdom and his rule and his reign is real in you. And he was like a dad to them. And he's like, look, rather than me put you on blast or completely ghost you and just walk away from you, I'm going to use my influence to point you to Jesus again. And he had every right to be a chump to these guys and girls. but instead he didn't. Instead, he reminded them of this different kind of kingdom. Look, in the very beginning, the very first day that we talked about this, 2 Corinthians, we said that there's a different kind of influence. It's not the kind of influence that you take to get at people and make them feel bad for them making you feel bad. It was a different kind of influence that laid down its life like Jesus, that you would trust Jesus and you would love like Jesus, not cancel people like the world does. And then we moved into that there's a different kind of glory. And we think about glory as power and strength and might and all this wonderful, shiny example of being better than other people. But the different kind of glory in the kingdom of God is that it isn't temporary, it's eternal. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that he who knew no sin became our sin. That at just the right time, while the world was powerless, and it feels like this world is powerless and out of control, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we understand that that kind of glory is eternal, an everlasting, eternal glory. And he shares. A couple weeks ago, we looked at that there's a different kind of joy. And who understands joy as more than happiness? I mean, I think we get it, but we long for happiness. We want happiness. And this different kind of joy is that it goes beyond your circumstances. Happiness is if things are going well. I think Josh is somewhere. I think happiness might be just a good night's sleep. But he actually has to find joy in the middle of the night, he said. And that's difficult. But God's kingdom rules and reigns in the darkness. And that's a joy that lasts forever. I gave you a math equation. Truth plus love equals joy. So you don't balance it out. You have all of it. The truth of Jesus, he is the truth. And the love of Jesus, because God is love, equals joy. And we continue to come back to that equation. And last week we talked about a different kind of wealth, right? Like it isn't just about money. It's about a life that's transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And then you live that out. You give it out for sure, but it's more than money. It's actually being transformed and then living like Jesus and continuing to do so. So to summarize all of what we talked about in like a quick overview of this entire series could be in this one little statement. In the kingdom of God, his throne is a cross. Death isn't something he was afraid of. Death is something that he used powerfully to set us free. He wasn't avoiding it. He came to do it. And that's really difficult for us, and it's different for us. And so it leads to today's message as we summarize this series, that there's a different kind of pride. You know pride, right? You can say, well, I'm really proud of you. I told Brandon I'm proud of him because I am. I'm proud of my son Zachary. I'm proud of you guys for coming and showing up. That's a good kind of pride. But the kind of pride that we tend to have in this world is that I'm going to do it myself, or God, why haven't you done it? Somebody's got to do your job. We're going to do it. Well, Jesus came with a different kind of pride. And it leads me to all kinds of different statements from Jesus. Before we get into more of that, I want to ask you about a phrase called dad-isms. What's something you remember your dad saying that still to this day stands out to you? Do as I say, not as I do. Here's the powerful thing about that, Hector, right? It's saying hypocrisy's real. Don't do like I'm doing because I'm not perfect. Do as I tell you to do. What else do you guys remember? A dadism. Go ahead, Zach. I know you're thinking. Too many. Look, my mother-in-law has a lot of siblings, had a lot of siblings, most of them have passed. And she also had a husband who had lots of siblings. One of my father-in-law's sisters used to make scrapbooks, and she'd put statements and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things in there is, I realized how humble I am, and it made me so proud. John Wayne, and I love that John Wayne is a man that was super flawed and yet had something that we could learn from some of his flaws. But he said, look, life's hard, and if you're stupid, it's harder. My dad said to me one time, and it was kind of a cool statement, and no disrespect to my dad, I didn't know that he really said and thought in these ways, but he goes, Aaron, let's leave the thinking to those best equipped to do so. And often we just kind of kick dads on Father's Day, but I want to look at a new kind of pride, a kind of pride that comes from a dad who's perfect. And his name is Yahweh. I saw a dadism this week that made me think a ton about fathering. You can be mad at somebody and still love them. You know, God was mad about sin. And in Genesis 3, he announced the punishment, but also the solution. All in the same story. The punishment would be separation. The solution would be him crushing that separation and giving us life in the Savior. Will you guys join me actually in 1 Corinthians, just for a quick second. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 15. Paul in here, remember, this is real letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, to real people having real issues. And so he wrote to them, and he wrote to them as a dad. He said, I don't write these things to you to make you ashamed. I'm not trying to shame you, but to admonish you. That means correct you, to call you out as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, everybody wants to come and lead you in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I shared the gospel with you, and you all got saved, and you were in the family, and I was your spiritual daddy, and I'm correcting you. And he comes at him, and that's what 2 Corinthians is about. And on that note of being corrected, I want to ask you some questions that we asked before all of what's very real in our life today started happening. We prepared this a while ago. I mean, there's been shootings and all that, but just even this morning, shooting in Minneapolis, at least one person dead, 11 people, as of the time I read it this morning, were injured. There was a murder in the Capitol Hill, whatever they're calling it right now. You know, this overwhelming reality that the world is falling apart. It's been happening since Adam and Eve decided God wasn't good enough to be God, and they needed to step in to the gap, which never existed. But we've got to ask some questions of ourselves. We've got to be real with the idea that God is trying and calling us to be new, to be made whole again. And so I want to ask you to consider, as we look through 2 Corinthians, the end of it here, and we look at a new kind of pride, a different kind of pride, that you would see that there's areas of influence that God has given you. And what have you done with it? What are you doing with the areas of influence that God has given you? Where are you strong? Where's the influence that you're strong in? And where are you weak? Where do you need admonishment? Where do you need correction? Where do you need to come back to your Father? So since this is a new kind of pride, I thought it would be great to look at how this father in the faith, Paul, wrote to his people. This is nearing the end of his letter, his second letter, third technically. But he's writing to them, and he's disappointed, and he's calling them out. And he actually says in 2 Corinthians 10 a couple of things that are just straight up sarcastic. And sometimes sarcasm is, it's a fleshly move. It's frustration coming out. It's trying to make a point. He was a real person. He wasn't perfect, by the way. Nobody in the Bible was but Jesus. But if you'll join me, we'll go to 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. And we'll look at this dad talking to his people, to his spiritual children. I, Paul, myself, entreat you. I'm begging you, I'm coming to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness and gentleness of Jesus. Jesus, power under control, gentle. He could have come in like some dads do, right? And just wipe out the whole scene. Everybody go to your room. But he actually came down and he humbly gave himself to reset the scene. He says, look, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away. This was something they accused him of. Oh, you're all humble when you're here, but you're bold when you're writing us letters. And he's like, oh yeah, here we go. I beg you that when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. He's like, look, don't make me turn this car around. Do you want, if you don't knock it off, I'll come back there and make you knock it off. He's like, if that's how you want it to be, it can go down that way, but I don't want it to be that way. I want you to listen. I want you to hear me. You guys are accusing me of walking in the flesh, and so he answers that. For though we actually walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. We're humans, but we're not battling in the flesh. We're not battling by the ways of the world. We're not battling as humans would. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We have so many strongholds. Bias, racism, maligning people that aren't like you, that aren't, I mean, gosh, it is seriously not just a racial thing. It's an economic or a social thing. It's a spiritual thing. Do you know how many Christians think they're better than everybody else? How many people fall short of the glory of God, church? Everybody. It's a one-to-one ratio. And yet in Jesus, we can be made new and help set captives free. By what? Not living the way the world lives. Right? We've been set free by God. He transforms us and then we live in that way. It helps people see this good news. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. That just seems funny to me. Every lofty opinion against God. There's nobody greater than God, but a lot of lofty opinions go against God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's enough for this morning, but I got more for you. Take thoughts captive. Give them over to Jesus to obey him. And we're ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You're made perfect by correction. And a lot of times people think, like I said, he used sarcasm in there. A lot of times people think, you know what? Sometimes you just got to use big boy words. Sometimes you got to say some tough stuff to people when you say it in a mean and kind of a nasty way to kind of wake them up. My friend Brian Johnson says, the reason why I'm yelling is because I'm trying to get over my ego. You don't actually speak over your ego. You got to let your ego go. James 1, 19 through 21, if you can see it real quick, it'd be great. If not, I'll just read it for you. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's not going to be the power of man that makes God's right way happen. What's it going to be? It's going to be humbly submitting to God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness. There's that word again. Receive with meekness, power under control, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We see meekness and gentleness in Jesus. We see truth in Jesus. Will you receive that? Will you receive it in the way that it's been given, in the right way that it's been given, that he humbled himself and came to us to set us free, that we would actually live for his kingdom and his glory? If you go back with me to 2 Corinthians 10, you'll see Paul writing about a new and different kind of pride that is for us today in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 15 through 18. We don't boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that your faith increases. As your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in other areas of influence. You're like, what? He's like, look, we're not going to brag about you, and we're not going to brag about your influence. We're actually going to do what God has called us to do. You're going to do what God has called you to do, and we're going to go for it all over the place. We're not talking about stuff that God's already done. We're going to talk about what he's doing. And here's where he brings up the point of a different kind of pride. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I don't think you and I use the word boast too much. So let's brag. What you bragging about? What will you brag about? For it's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let God make a big deal out of you. Let Jesus be seen in you. The way of the cross, laying down your life, is the way you show Jesus off. Not by being all strong and whooping people and yelling at people and shaming people. So I ask you really quick, what do you brag about? What do you boast about? What's a big deal to you? Let the one who boasts, God's word says, boast in the Lord. What is it in your life that makes much of Jesus? Hector said it right off the bat. I mean, I barely got the question out, and he said that something he remembers from his dad is, do as I say, not as I do. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Do as I do as I'm following Jesus. Paul had a lot of people accusing him of a lot of things, and there were people that knew better. They had people come in and say, what a difficult and poor job he did of leading them in Jesus. And he had people come in and abuse the people spiritually that he had loved and helped set free by pointing them to Jesus Christ and his good news, his kingdom, his rule, and his reign. And he was tired of it. He wasn't having it anymore. And we're going to read a little bit about this right here in 2 Corinthians 11, 20 through 30. Hey, you bear with it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. He's like, you put up with all this abuse. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. He's like, I didn't abuse you. I showed you what real life is by laying down mine. I didn't charge you for the gospel. I actually gave of it freely. I didn't ask you for money or help. Other people gave me help. I actually made stuff with my hands and sold it so you guys didn't have to worry about it. I just showed you Jesus. So I guess I was too weak because I didn't come in and act like the world with you. You know what they said about Ronald Reagan? He seemed like royalty. That's why he was a good president. And we could debate all kinds of different things, but people want to actually be told what to do. And they want somebody to do it authoritatively, even though we all will rebel and we ultimately rebel against the authority. Here's the point. Paul's saying, I wasn't like that. Whatever everyone else or anyone else dares to boast of, he says, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. You want me to be like the world, he says? You want me to be like bragging on me? Watch how I brag. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one, he says. I'm a better follower. That's just weird. And he even admits it right after he says it, right? He says, I'm talking like a madman. But you want me to be like this? Let me go. I am a better one with far greater labors. I work harder, far more imprisonments. Ooh, who wants to brag about being imprisoned? With countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jew 40 lashes less one. The 40th one would kill him. Got whipped and got his back raw from it. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I think just one hit with a rod would be enough, right? 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, like had rocks thrown at him and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Gosh, what? 3 times. I'd be like over land, you know? Like that first time, that was enough for me. 3 times. 1 time, a night and day, I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, I was in danger from rivers, robbers, my own people, Gentiles. I was in danger in the city, in the wilderness. I was in danger at sea. Yeah, right? 3 times. I was in danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Did you consider that he was going to start talking about this when he said, I'll brag, I'm a better Christ follower? Do you know what he was saying? I was like, Jesus, I suffered a bunch. And apart from all these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall and I'm not indignant? People fall down. He's like, that makes me upset because I know what it's like. If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. Church, this is a different kind of pride. He goes on to say all this really cool stuff that God showed him. And he's talking about a man I know. He's talking about himself that was brought up into heaven. Maybe it was one of those times he was beat to within an inch of his life. And he actually died. And then God brought him back. But instead of being all conceited about that, he says God gave him something to humble him. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. This is a new kind of pride. This is different. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatnesses of, or the greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Many people think that he had an eye problem. Some people think that he had malaria. Whatever it was a real problem in his body, and he really suffered. And why was he suffering? So he wouldn't become conceited. That's right, Aaron, that he wouldn't be filled with himself. The way of the cross is a really different way for us, and we want other people to have to suffer. But just like you and me, if you have a problem with your body or somebody you love has a problem with your body, 3 times he says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. How many of you have had a problem with your body and all you did was prayed 3 times and then you were done praying? Yeah, me either. But he did. 3 times he prayed, God, will you take this from me? But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, church, then I'm strong. You guys, we're near the end of our time together, and I had a letter that I wanted to read to you in its entirety. I'll have to actually read to you portions of it. It's from a friend of mine named John Hagedorn. And he and his wife, Erin, our friend Aaron Bryant and his wife Amy and a couple of other people start a ministry called Family Lines, and we'll have it on there. It's familylines.org. They were a part of this ministry that built us up. Eric and Karen were a part of this. Zach was a part of this for a little bit, mostly as even a little guy. But we went and did team building with them. It's called Reach Out or Youth Dynamics. There was a ton of really cool things they did. River rafting, ropes course, team building stuff. Well, these guys ventured out to try to bring fathers and kids back together again. And last July, when there was a bunch of people together on an outing, Erin died tragically in front of her family and a few other people. And John took some time, obviously, to grieve with his two sons. And then he wrote a letter trying to answer the question, are you back in the saddle yet? And it sounds a lot like boasting in the Lord. So I thought I would share a little bit of his letter. With his permission, I asked him and he said, please do. Despite how I feel, I anchor in the promise that this is not the end of the story that God is writing for our family and for his glory. He assures us that his grace is sufficient for us and his power is made perfect in our weakness, and that he causes all things to work together for the good, for our good, according to his purposes for us, and that our suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope. These three promises are from our Heavenly Father, he said. They are actually a lifeline to myself and my sons right now. He went on to share the story about how he was not able to send out a Christmas letter or a Happy New Year letter like he'd done for his whole adult life. He said, we weren't feeling very merry or happy. And so it was hard for me. And what I did is I poured myself into my kids. He said, I gave them a bunch of different gifts. And we did the unpacking of those, if you will, in a scavenger hunt type of way. And he said, I've just delighted in my boys as they were finding these things. And they had joy, and that brought me the right kind of pride. I just was like, oh, I love my kids. I love that they're unpacking this. And there were some events and experiences that they were going to be having together. And then he says that joy and that feeling didn't come out of thin air. He said it's an echo of our Heavenly Father's heart for us. A heart he knit inside of us as his beloved sons and daughters, and it's meant to point us back to him. Let me let you find some things in the midst of difficulty that'll bring you back to me. In the same way, I couldn't wait for the boys to discover the next gift that I had for them. I imagine God feels the same as he walks hand in hand with us down this road of losing Erin. I want to say that I have journal entries that are gifts from God, and he lists some of them. I'm only going to share a couple of them with you. But he said, God's supernatural peace that passes understanding and trade for our anxiousness is very real and truly only found when you're suffering. He read an author named John Eldridge. A couple of things that stood out to him from John Eldridge was a question that John asked God and that he felt God answered him very clearly on. He said, God, did you do this terrible thing? No, but I can use it. He said, there's nothing like pain to bring stuff up to the surface and expose where your hope is primarily set. Finally, you guys, he finished this letter and saying, in case you're tempted after reading this highlight reel to think that I'm a super dad or a super Christian, think again. There have been many days of sadness, blame, confusion, and questioning whether or not God will come through for our family. But I actually rest in the knowledge that God understands. He's patient with us, and he walks with us. It's a man that isn't afraid to be weak because he's found strength in Christ. Ultimately, what I find rise in my heart are Peter's words to Jesus when Jesus asked him if he wanted to turn back and give up following God. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Thank you all for praying. My consistent request for all of us, really, is that we continue to think God's thoughts and dream his dreams for our future. You guys, Paul says that there's a way to live life, and that's to treasure what God treasures. It's a boast in the Lord. We got to stop, so I should just finish with God's word. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. The test for us, you guys, is that we're not the king. We're not God. Will you trust him and will you follow him, knowing that he's in you, but you don't have to be him, only he can flip the script. Finally, brothers and sisters, it says in verse 11, rejoice, a different kind of joy. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. These are his parting words to them. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Probably going to have to wait a little while for that. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So I ask you, and Robin, thank you for doing this. Up on the screen here, you're going to have a takeaway for you. And I ask you to either take a picture of it, go home and pause it at home, or if you're at home watching, honestly, examine your weaknesses. Ask trust in others to help you do so also, because sometimes you miss weaknesses. Be willing to confess these weaknesses and accept Jesus' strength is perfected in our weaknesses. Don't be afraid of weaknesses. Look for God's strength in them. Walk with Jesus. Jesus, we want to brag on you. We want to tell the world about you. And a lot of times we have to be emptied of ourselves to be able to do that. Many of us come to you just humble and broken, and then we get stronger and we're doing well, and we just kind of walk in our own strength. And I thank you that over and over again, you bring opportunities for humility, opportunities that are brought to us in gentleness and meekness, and you call us to receive with the power you've given us humbly and to walk out our faith in you. God, I pray for my friends, my family. I pray on this Father's Day that we would bring honor and glory to you. We'd be the kind of influencers that show people a new kind of kingdom. God, I pray this to you in Jesus' righteous name. Amen.